talking about access, the all-access pass today. My father already read part of the scripture we're going to be looking at. But I want us to go on this, continue on this hike, this amazing journey that we're on towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness, towards transformation. See, what happened in Karen's life on that mission trip was simply a step of transformation. What happens in our life, hopefully on a day-to-day basis, is simply another step of transformation, becoming more and more in the image of our Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has gone before us. And we're going to see today and for the weeks to come, the great high priest, the one who has gone before us and has made a way for us, has offered us an all-access pass to the throne of grace and mercy. And so along our hike today, as we come, I want to show you this incredible vantage point, this precipice that we'll walk out onto, and we're going to see God in maybe perhaps a different way for some of you today. A glorious way. A way that will touch the hearts of people suffering like Karen, but people also who are doing pretty well in their lives. The people who are someplace in the middle. Everyday people like ourselves. You see, to have full access to the throne of God means that every day of my life, I don't have to slaughter a lamb, slaughter a goat, slaughter a bull in order to attain that access. The great high priest has gone before me. My father referenced the White House before, and you know, I for more than half of my life now, I've been teaching history in one form or another. And so I take trips with my students oftentimes to Washington, D.C. And on occasion, we will end up at the White House. You can register to get into there now. It's a little bit more complex than when I was a kid, but you can actually get a tour to go through. Now, if I stay along the tour line, it's going to take me through this colored room and this colored room, the blue room, the green room, whatever. Now, it's kind of boring as far as I'm concerned. So I would probably want to kind of veer off and try to find where that West Wing is. You see, in the West Wing, things happen. So the Oval Office is something special. And there it is, the Oval Office where the president meets with dignitaries. And he's there. He spends a good part of his day. But if I were to try to get up there, I dare say that a couple things would probably happen. It might start off with a body in my way, and it might end up differently along down the way. And most definitely, I will be escorted out of a place I had no access to. I would never even get anywhere close to the Oval Office. My access has been denied. And so was the situation with the Jews in the Old Testament when it came to spiritual things and came to access to God. You see, God in Exodus gave them the schematics for this thing. It's called the tabernacle. It's the precursor to the temple later on, set up in the same way. And we're going to talk about that. Actually, I'm really excited about that. And 2 weeks from now, I believe it is, or the start of the next month, we're going to actually kind of veer off into a little sidestep to talk about God's plan for the tabernacle and what that actually means in relation to us today. But God gave the schematics in Exodus. He puts it forth. They build it, and they come out in Leviticus, and it's kind of all set up and along the way. And the reason I mention that is because we have to have some kind of context in which to talk about the great high priest. You see, the Jews were allowed in the outer courts, that fenced-in area there. Some of them were allowed into the inner courts, but only one was allowed into the Holy of Holies. We just got done speaking of holy, holy, holy. Well, our God, righteous and great as he is, He is given this rule in the Old Testament law. He says, one person has access to me. And that only one time a year. And the high priest at that time, that early time, it was Aaron, the high priest would walk in and he would sacrifice on that Day of Atonement for all the people of Israel. One man, one day a year. Not all access. That is the context that we come to this part of the book of Hebrews. Because God, in his new covenant, has opened up something special and new, and no longer is the throne room, the Oval Office, if you will, of God, secluded and we're restrained from it. No longer. And that's what we're talking about here in the end of chapter 4. This is a new and greater covenant. And through the position of our great high priest, we're going to see here, this eternal high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, we have full and unlimited access to the throne of grace and mercy. Let's read. We're going to back it up just a little bit, again, for context. So let's go to verse 11. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We had a great conversation in our small group last Monday about this particular verse. We kind of go back and we look back at things that have been spoken in the sermon. And the Corcorans actually both have a background in dissection of some sort. And they were talking about working with cadavers back in school and back in the college days. And some of you are nurses and perhaps you also participate in this. But they're talking about the dividing of the marrow from the bone, the joint and the marrow, on how they so very, very difficult. I really, until I spoke with them, I really was unaware of exactly what that was referring to. But the Word of God is such a fine instrument that can delve into my heart in such a way that it divides everything. It exposes me completely to the very eye of God. There's nothing that I can do, nothing I can say, nothing I can think that is separated from the mind of God. He can see it all. I am completely exposed before him. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are and without sin. And therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may have that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. So, Father God, we come before you today. We ask that you would use this great, living, sharp sword of yours and divide us apart, Lord God. Help us to see the right from the wrong. Help us to see what is of you and what is not of you. And help us to walk today, Lord God, in a way of light and not darkness. Lord God, this access that you have granted us is amazing. It is a glorious thing that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, our God, we first thank you. We do not want to take it for granted. Sitting here in your presence, what an honor. But Lord God, we want to understand this more deeply. We, your people, we want to understand your heart more deeply, that we may hold fast to the confession of our lives, that you our God, our King over all. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So the first thing we see here, and we're only going to be looking at verses 14 through 16, but the first thing we see here is a superior priesthood, which gives us license to the access. Okay? As you look here, it says, therefore. Now, it's an interesting therefore. I told you last week, he uses therefore a lot. He's always moving backwards. And I will, again, reiterate this. If you have not looked at what comes before this, only part of this is going to make a whole lot of sense to you. Keep on going back. If it's not been understandable to you, talk about it. Get into small group. Go to DNA. Let this resolve within you. Therefore, interestingly, he says the next words is, since we have a great high priest. Now, he hasn't talked about a great high priest, really, for the entire chapter to this point. But he made a small mention of it just prior to this chapter, in chapter 3. He's going back, and he says, therefore, since we do have this high priest, and he's going to get very much more in-depth about it in the next chapter or two, but since we have this great high priest that has given you the opportunity to rest in our God. Remember last week, he talked about resting in him. The rest that comes from being believers, resting, having rest, true rest here on this earth, true rest and eternal presence of God. But since we have this high priest who has given us this rest, therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now, this is the only time in the entire Bible that this, at least that I was able to see, that the terminology great high priest is going to be used. We have a pretty great high priest, and a man, Aaron. He's the first, right? He's kind of like the standard, the human standard for what a high priest was supposed to look like. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 8, you can see the process that Moses went through to get Aaron and his sons ready for the work that was to be done in the tabernacle. But Aaron, you'll notice in the scripture back here in Leviticus, you'll notice that as you go through this, he had to be ordained. He had to be purified. They took blood and put it on all different parts of his body, splattered him with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood represented the purification of a man, in this case, named Aaron. A high priest who could not enter into the Holy of Holies except by the sprinkling of blood. And it gets really, really bloody in Leviticus. And so you can look at that if you want. It's a great thing to be aware of, the process that they went through. Aaron was brought into a place, a position of purification so that he may go into the Holy of Holies and perform the duties that were given to him. And that was the best of us. No high priest ever rightly entered into the Holy of Holies without the sprinkling of blood. Now, there are some really interesting stories about high priests, aren't there, in the Old Testament. Aaron's sons themselves, reprobates, right? Eli's sons in 1 Samuel. Doing horrific things. How many years do you think Eli's sons performed in that manner in the tabernacle? Doing all kinds of sexual things and all kinds of corrupted ways that these were the priests. And year after year, Eli and his sons performed the duties of priesthood. How is this possible? Why didn't God just strike him dead? Well, he does eventually, doesn't he? They die in the battlefield holding the Ark of the Covenant not too long after that. But how do they do that? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you're asking. I think it's something you should probably discuss amongst yourselves in DNA. That's not totally where we're going. They had access. Their hearts were corrupted, but the blood of the Lamb was upon them. And they were allowed to enter into this place of great holiness. Does that speak to your heart today? If you have been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, one thing it does is gives you access to the King of Kings, to the mighty God, the Holy One of Israel. Now we'll see here in just a little bit that we don't really want to have a corrupted heart, do we? And this is what is being mentioned over and over again in Hebrews. But because we have this great high priest, one who is greater than Aaron, you have the standard. Now he supersedes. He is superior to Aaron and his standard down here. The great high priest has not only simply passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies, he has passed through the heavens and sits at the right hand of our God. He has died, he is resurrected, and he is there at the right hand of our God. He has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And because of this, let us hold fast. Again, repeated themes throughout Hebrews. That tenacious grasping a hold of. Let us hold fast of what? Of the confession. And I would ask you this. As he has passed through the heavens, as you hold fast to your confession, in your distress, in your discomfort, in your persecution, in your good times, in your everyday life. What is your confession? What is your testimony, that is? What is the witness that we put forth? The great glory of being a child of the King is in that song we just sang not so long ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Even when it seems like I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and he will be my confession, my profession, my proclamation. That Jesus Christ, my King, whom I now have all access to, he has come and he has lived among us perfectly. That he died an unwarranted death, but a death that allows me into the presence of God, and that he was resurrected and sits at the right hand of our Father. That is the confession we're talking about. Is that the confession of your life today? You see, because our great high priest has made a way. He has created a way so that we can be not only purified by the sprinkling of blood, but actually that we would be purified once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, that we may come to God. When it says that in Peter, when Peter talks about that, 2 Peter 3:18, he's talking about us coming before the very presence of God. That's what the great high priest has allowed us to be. That is where he has allowed us to go. He has a superior priesthood. That not only he can go into before the Father, but now all of us as co-heirs, as cooperating saints, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can go along with him into the very presence of our God. That is the confession we must have. And I would ask, you know, that's not a finger pointing at any of us, but I would just ask, that needs to be a constant reminder to us. What is the confession of our lives? I was just speaking to the youth about this. I'm always taken back when I meet somebody who I knew back in high school, and I find out that they never knew that I was a believer in Christ. And I scratch my head. I'm wondering, how is that possible? Wasn't I living a life for Christ? Didn't I excel in these things? But apparently my confession, my proclamation of Christ as my Lord and Savior was not very loud. Apparently my life did not shine out in the way that I thought it was. I should have asked the question more often. How does my testimony, my confession, my proclamation of Christ resound in the ears of those who know me only in a day-to-day kind of casual manner? Now look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us for our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. He has a superior walk in this way. He has afforded us the access to the Father because of his sinless life. He hasn't just given us a license to it, but he has actually paved the way for it. Now, that we use this particular verse as a comfort, and it should be, that Christ has walked in every kind of situation that I will ever walk through in my life, and he endured it sinlessly. That should encourage us. Sometimes we think that because he was just so holy, you know, you kind of get the holiness thing going and just kind of keeps on rolling out of you. You just say, holy. You know how difficult it is? Let's have a baseball picture up there, Aurora. You know how difficult it is to pitch a perfect game? The statistics are incredible. When you are going so far through a game, the stats are that at some point, somebody, somewhere along the line, is going to make a mess up. Somebody's going to have an error. Somebody's going to give a ball when it shouldn't be. The umpire's going to say something. Something's going to go wrong because the stats are against you. The numbers are against you. Perfection is incredibly difficult. Don't think in your heart that just because he had a sinless nature, that at the age of 30, whatever he was, walking along this earth, that being perfect and holy was just something he just took for granted and just was just simple. No, if that was the case, then he did not suffer the way that I suffer. If that's the case, he does not walk the same shoes as I walk. But the reality is, as Christ walked in perfection, in his humanity, he was tested and he was tried. And I'm not going to say that he had a natural inclination to sin. We know that's not true. But the possibilities to sin were just as great as they are for you and me. It's getting to the end of the game, right? He's walking up the hill to Calvary. How easy would it have been for him just to have cursed them? How easy would it have been for him just to become just human, and lay off his divinity for that split second? But this is saying his mind was pure. His heart was pure. His actions were pure. What a great high priest that afforded us in all of our filthy nature and all of our filthy behavior and all of my filthy thinking and all of my wrongdoing. He afforded me through his blood to enter the very throne room of grace and mercy. That is beautiful. That he would do that for me is incredible. And yet, so often, I take it for granted. I read biographies. I think you have to go back one, Aurora. I read biographies of historical figures. And here's a man that you have taken for granted all your lives. as have I. This is a man, if I said the name Roger Roberts, you probably would not know it unless you are a fan of a particular Revolutionary War TV show. He's known in that TV show to be a British spy, a Royal Ranger. But this guy, way before there was a revolution, this guy did things for us in the colonies that we completely take for granted today. He explored territories that were unexplorable. He went into places and trudged through and created roads where no man literally has gone before. I'm not talking about white man. I'm talking no man. I mean, it was crazy brambles. And we take it for granted. Today, we have the Interstate 90 that goes clear across the United States. We don't even think about it. I start to talk about that to the students, and they don't realize that there were times when we didn't have roads. The furthest you could go in the United States back in the 1600s when this guy was around was about 10 miles inland. 10 miles. We take it for granted in the same way we take that role of Jesus Christ going before us, affording us the way, forging through all the suffering and the pain on my account. We take it for granted. But that's who he is. He gives us license to the access. He affords us the access with his very blood. And now we see what the outcome is. Because of this great act, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Boldness. The access that we come to our God with is not one of intimidation, timidity, where we have to cower before him. But we come before him as his children. He's given us the license to be there. He's given us the affordability to be there with his very blood. And he has given to us a superior way of going before him with boldness, receiving mercy and grace. The boldness is because Jesus Christ has already been there. It's because of Christ that we can go with boldness. This is not something of myself. I don't gain the opportunity to go before our God with boldness because I've been such a great guy. That has nothing to do with it, even if it was true. We don't afford ourselves any greater ability to come before God, any ability to go before God with any greater boldness. It is not by works, but by the very grace of God. But with that grace, with that mercy, I can storm in upon my God boldly. I can come before his throne, kneel myself before him, and beg for his grace and mercy. And he gives it lavishly. He pours it upon me. And he lifts me up into his hands and he says, "My son, there's no need for you to beg. It's yours. You are mine. I am yours." What does that do to me the next time I want to come? Gives me even greater boldness. I see the benefit of his help. I see the way that he undergirds me. I see the way that he prospers me. I see the way that he pushes me along and he steers me correctly. Because when I go before him and I live before him in his presence, he's always there to give me wisdom and what to do. On the spur of a moment, we have wisdom from the heart of God, because we are to live in the presence of our God. And so he has given us license to go. He has given us the affordability to go. And he has given us this mighty boldness to go before his throne and ask. Ask for his grace and his mercy. And they will be given to us at the proper time. So what do we do with this access? I've given three opportunities for us that are all bad. The access that God has given us, that Christ has given us, he has afforded us, the opportunity to come before our God with boldness is ours for the taking. But some will refuse it outrightly, and they'll walk away from it. The Spirit of God is tugging at your heart today, perhaps, saying, come, receive the grace and mercy I have for you. Come, take this all-access pass to the throne. It's here for you. Won't you take it? And he'll ask you again tomorrow, and he'll ask you again next week and next month until you do. Because his heart is for you. His desire is for you. But some people also, they take it and then they misuse it. They lord it over somebody, like similar to what the Jews did at times. They said that they had this access to God that nobody else had, and na 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 na, I've got it, you don't. Or they look at it and they say, you know what? I have a better in with the Father than you do. My access to him is more complete than yours. And they take that badge. You ever have one of those friends of yours that got an all-access or backstage pass? And they sit there and wave it in your face. And you just, I never could care less. But, you know, they try to make you feel down and out, and right? They try to make you feel lowly because they got access to something that they think that you want. We do that in so many different ways in the Christian world. Sometimes it's denominationally. Sometimes it's right here among us. Watch your hearts. All access is offered to all. It has been given as a free gift for all who believe. So we must do the best that we can to inspire and to instill this desire within each other. Encourage each other to walk into the throne room of grace and mercy. But some people also get it confused. We see this in Romans chapter 6. I quote this a lot, probably because I, as a student, I memorized it. It was very pertinent to my life, still is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? We look at the access to God as being a free ticket to sin. And Hebrews has already discussed that, but maybe our eyes were blinded to it. The Bible continues to speak to it, but maybe our souls are so hardened to it. But if you hear the Word of God today, do not harden your heart. The grace and mercy of God has not been afforded us so that we may flaunt it at our God. It has been given to us so we may walk in holiness before him and become the people of God, transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Jesus Christ. Don't confuse this with a license to continue to sin. Paul screams at you with an exclamation point at it. May it never be! How are we who have died to sin still live in it? You've been baptized into his death and you've been brought up in newness of life. Live that way, therefore. Be the people of God walking in holiness. Encourage each other. Inspire each other. So we come to that little story that my father so graciously already used. Well, I'll give you the picture. Go ahead. The year was 1963. This was 1 month before John F. Kennedy was going to be assassinated. Little John was the first child to be born into the White House in over 80 years. America was taken in by this little man. And they watched him. He's about 3 years old at this point. The dignitaries come and go only when requested to the Oval Office. But this little man, he had all access. The desk that's been used by many presidents, it was a gift from Queen Victoria back in the 1800s. Does he look like he cares? Does it look like he is even aware of the fact that he's in the midst of one of the most powerful rooms in the world at that moment? At the feet of one of the most powerful men in the world. It's his dad. It's his dad's office. All he knows is he found himself a secret door. That's what he called it. His little secret door. All he knew was that whenever he wanted, his daddy had told everybody around, "Do not restrain my son from coming in." And so it is with us. Our great Father has made every opportunity for us to come before Him. So it is with us. A far greater Lord, a far greater King than any man who has sat in the Oval Office has offered us all things through the cross. Has offered us all things through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This great high priest that we're going to kind of dwell upon for quite a while. He asks you one thing. Because even though there are three things that you shouldn't do, there's one thing that you should do with this all access. And that is to train our hearts to dwell in the very presence of the King. Don't take it for granted. Don't leave it where it is. But come. I ask that you sit and dwell upon the presence of our God. My daughter Olivia is going to come and she's going to sing just a special music to give us a time to meditate upon this. Listen to the words. They'll be up on the screen as well. But think about the person Jesus and all that He has done. This great high priest who has afforded you a way to access the Father.
Jesus, it is comforting. There's something so great about I am. The power and presence proclaim. Emmanuel, most beautifully close to us, knowing you as provider, hearts are changed. Perfect and pure Lamb of God, Redeemer, Protector, and King. I adore every trait, each reality and truth, but when quietly bowed down, it's simply Jesus that means everything. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Savior, healer, oh Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms, they will all fade away. There's just something about that name. There's something so great about I am. The power and presence proclaimed. Emmanuel, most beautifully close to us, knowing you as provider, hearts are changed. Perfect and pure Lamb of God, Redeemer, Protector, and King. I adore every trait, each reality and truth, when quietly bowed down, it's simply Jesus that means everything. Jesus, that means everything.
Let's pray. Our Father God, Jesus, our great Savior, great High Priest, Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for encouraging us through your word to approach you with boldness. And we thank you, Lord God, as your church, as your body, Lord God, that we can be in your presence all the time. Help us to dwell in that, Lord God. Help us to dwell with you at all moments of our lives. That we may see you as great, that we may remember your greatness in our lives. We may look forward to even greater things, and we may proclaim you as the great one among us. Give us a great week. Walk with us, Lord God, that you, again, may be glorified and lifted up in our midst. In the name and power of Jesus Christ, amen.